Okay, good evening. Thanks for coming to Mitzvah of the Week. Can everyone hear me okay? I know there's some air conditionings in the background. It's been a couple of weeks between some of the Simchas and Shavuos and planning for Shavuos. So it's good to be giving a shiur again today. I actually thought I was going to end Mitzvah of the Week this week, but I think I'm actually going to continue for another few weeks there. I think we actually started this doing Mitzvah of the Week sometime around Parshas Ekev. So there's still between now and the end of Bamidbar, there's still a few good mitzvahs to, they're all good mitzvahs, but particularly in terms of, you know, for our purposes, definitely worthwhile and important to look at. So that'll be the next 2 weeks, and then sometime around Tisha B'Av, we will shift gears for a little bit. We're in Parshas Korach, and Korach believes that that the leadership should not be limited to Moshe and Aaron, Kulam Kiddushin, everybody is holy. What is wrong with the notion of Kulam Kiddushin? It seems like it's actually a very good thing to be able, you know, for Korach to get up there and say that, you know, everybody's holy and everybody has a connection with God. It seems like to be like a very beautiful thing that everybody has that within them. So one is sort of left wondering what was wrong with what Korach said, Kulam Kedoshim, and bringing a more egalitarian outlook to leadership. So on Shabbos and Yirtzeh Hashem, I'll discuss a little bit, I'll discuss one angle of that. But I think for our purpose, one thing to think about is that if everything and everyone is holy, then really nothing and nobody is holy. I think that's, again, the difference between good and evil on some level, right? Why isn't everything good? Well, by definition, nothing would be good if there's nothing that was bad. The definition of good is that there's something separating the good from the bad. Same thing with Kiddushah, that, you know, if everybody and everyone were holy, so at a certain point, we wouldn't really be able to appreciate the magnitude of something that is holy. And that's a context for the mitzvah that we're going to discuss tonight about Shmiras HaMikdash, the guarding and maintaining of the Mikdash. And the truth is, if we were all malachim, if we were all angels, then in fact, perhaps everybody would be equally holy. Right? That's something that's fundamental to Torah, something that we discussed with Matan Torah, that Kodesh Baruch Hu thought about giving the Torah to malachim. So there's what to be said for the fact that you couldn't give the Torah to Malachim because Malachim don't have a Tzahara, they don't eat and drink, they don't live in a physical world. So I think the same thing could be said about Kiddushah. That the truth is, if we were angels, so everything really would be sort of equally holy, whatever that means. It's a nice idea, but on some level, you know, as we look at this Mitzvah of the Mikdash, it's a little bit untenable to say that all people, all places are holy. That's just untenable. To use an example, and in some ways I'm sorry to be bringing this up, but I think it's an important point and something that has resurfaced in the news recently. If we think back to January 6th, so if there's a certain sense that Kulam Kiddushim, that everybody is holy and everybody can have access to certain venerable places at all places, all times, and however they want, so that results in a little bit of a trampling, right? Just to give an example of that. So I heard a drasha from Rabbi Larry Rothwitz of Temple Congregation Beth Aaron in Teaneck, New Jersey. So he was discussing on this topic. So he shared a story. I think it was from Rabbi Yisachar Friend, who was discussing how when Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, former Rosh Yeshiva Torah Das, so when he went to Washington D.C. as they approached the Capitol, he was wearing his frock, even though I guess at the time that this took place, it was something like today, it was 90-degree weather. But Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky was wearing his frock. And the reason for that, the frock is like the, you know, is a big black coat. Right? And the reason for that was because, you know, obviously, it, you know, we have to say a lahavdil between the Capitol and the Beis HaMikdash, but there's a certain awe, a certain reverence that one has for places that are deserving of that, Right. So that's kind of how, when I think back to the particular incident that took place 5 months ago, it's hard to believe it still was that long, but just about 5 months ago. So that's kind of what I think of, is that at a certain place, if everybody is holy, everybody can do whatever they want in that holy space. And at a certain point, it cheapens. You know, when you just look at the pictures, you just feel like there, you know, there's a certain dignity that's supposed to come with our governing institutions. And that was trampling. And I think that actually, for me personally, I feel like that gives a little bit of helpful context for talking about what we're going to talk about with this mitzvah. So if we look at the psukim, so this comes shortly after the incident of Korach and its Edah. And again, their sort of assault on Moshe and Aaron's authority, their assertion, Kulam Kedoshim. So then Hashem comes to Aaron, specifically says, you will bear the guilt of the sanctuary. And you and your sons with you will bear the guilt of the priesthood. So he's going to bring forward the tribe of Levi. So the Levim are also going to serve the Mikdash. And then Pasuk says, and they will keep your watch in the watch of all the tents. Only they must not come near the sacred vessels and the altar, so that they do not die, both they and you. Okay, so in other words, even with the Kohanim and Levim, and certainly with everybody else, there's a certain distance that one has to keep from certain vessels and certain parts of the Beis HaMikdash, and there are severe consequences for one who gets too close. And so it is the responsibility of Aaron and those closest to him to ensure that everything is maintained and watched carefully, so that nobody will stumble on this. And again, you have this shorsh of Mishmar, that they will be loved with you and keep the watch of the tent of the meeting. Okay, Vizar lo yikrav alechem, and a stranger will not approach. So then again, you have a command that you shall keep watch of the sacred zone. There'll be no more fear against the Israelites. Right, so what is this? There will be no more fury against the Israelites. Okay. Again, this is coming in the context of Korach. And this is a direct response to Korach, that in as much as sort of Korach and his cronies want to be able to come closer to Kedusha and to have more involvement in the Mikdash. In fact, Hashem is telling Aaron that that's not the case, that Zar Leikrav Aleichem, that somebody from the outside can't approach, right? Which tells us again that that in order for there to be kedusha in the context of the Mishkan and the Mikdash and the like, so there has to be dignity, there has to be protocol. It's not to say that that people who are not Kohanim and Levim can't have connection with God, but the very definition of there being a Mikdash and a Mishkan is that that there's a certain reverence for it, that there's a certain distance that's kept from it. Even those who are Kohanim Levim can only come so close. Now, what's interesting, the way this gets codified as a mitzvah, these psukim gets codified as a mitzvah, so there's actually two mitzvahs. There's a positive mitzvah, and there's a negative mitzvah. So if we look at the Sefer Achinuch, so it says, Mitzvah Shmir Tam Mikdash, this is the 388th mitzvah. So you have to be Kohanim and Levim that are encircling the Mikdash throughout the night. Okay, that, so when it says so that creates a mitzvah for there to be a watchman who are walking around as watchmen do throughout the night. That's very interesting to what the purpose of this mitzvah is. And this guarding is to honor it, to exalt it, to glorify it. Not because there's any fear from an enemy, God forbid. Okay, which is a very interesting way of putting this, because usually when we think about having to have security guards, having it to watch, to have a security camera, it's be an interesting question, right? God willing, when the third base of Mikdash is created, if you put security cameras around the Mikdash, does that count as doing Shmira? I think the answer is probably no, but that gets to the point of what this is about. Right? We're not concerned about enemy intrusion. You know, maybe you could say from context that maybe you're worried about Korach. You're worried about Korach and his cronies doing an insurrection in the Mikdash. But that's not really the point. The point of this Shmira is to give a certain dignity to the Mikdash. And he writes further, Risham Nemar Od Gedola, this is in the Medrash, Od Gedola Lemikdash Yesh Alav Shomrim Eno Dama Paltarin Sheyesh Alav Shomrim Le Paltarin Sheyesh Alav Shomrim. They do a Shapaltarin Sheman Hefa. So Paltarin is name of a place. The Medrash tells us that a sanctuary, a palace that doesn't have guards is not like a palace that does have guards. So the idea here is that it seems like from the psukim maybe that perhaps the purpose of Shmira is to ensure that people don't come too close, but it's a little bit deeper than that. But intrinsic to the idea of there being Kedusha in the Beis HaMikdash is that there's a dignity of there being people who watch it. Not because we're actually worried that there could be enemies intruding, but there's just a certain dignity that's added to it. It shows that you take the place seriously when you have the watchman, right? I'm reminded of this in terms of the way you think of this is that I guess I'm thinking particularly something came up recently that made me think a little bit about to what extent do we treat Shul in a sort of a Hamish way. One could ask a question, should a shul look like a palace? Should a shul be extra fancy? Should it be the fanciest building in town? Should it have the finest stone and marble and all the expenses, right? Why not direct all that money to tzedakah? Why does the Mikdash need to have guards? Isn't Hashem humble, and shouldn't spirituality be sort of a humble experience? So it's a question that I think is worth considering on some level. But then I was reminded of, I guess, something I heard from Rav Moshe Lichtenstein, Rosh Yeshiva Shibat Har Tzion, in his weekly Ramban Shir, when I was learning at the Bush, he gave a Shir Ramban on Sunday afternoons. So I think there, I went back to my notes. So we're talking, it was in Parsha Tetzaveh, and my guess is that we're talking about the Ramban on Big Day Kahuna, that the Big Day Kahuna, the clothes of the Kohanim, are compared to royal clothing. So again, one wonders, on some level, why give all this pomp and circumstance to the Kohanim, to the Mikdash? Can't Hashem be served sort of a humble, spiritual, not so materialistic way? Rav Moshe's response was that that's a balance that has to be maintained, because in some level there's truth to that. But at the same time, if everywhere else, if everywhere else in Yerushalayim, if the Supreme Court and the Knesset and everything else is a super fancy building, so how can the Beis HaMikdash not be like that, right? If other institutions that we respect are particularly glamorous buildings, so for yeshiva to be kind of a dump is not so coveted, right? So that's sort of the idea behind this idea of inu dumb paltrin sheish ala shomrin le paltrin sheein ala ha shomrin. In certain places, you could say that I don't think the Kohanim are paid extra to watch the Mikdash, so to speak. But if you wanted to say, let's just say, for the sake of the example, let's just say if you're paying people to watch the Mikdash, right? You'd say, why is that a necessary expense? Especially if we're not actually worried about there being enemies, so what's the point of it? But it lends a certain dignity to it that shows that you take it seriously, just like you would guard anywhere else that is of great significance. Okay, now this gets my mind even more interesting. So Sefer HaKinuch discusses the roots of the commandment. So what are the roots of the commandment? What's the significance of this commandment of Shmira? That the glory of the temple brings awe to the heart of people. Okay, which we'll see this again in the shir as well, but in case it's a little bit shocking, it's worth saying that in the real Sefer HaKinuch, and I think this makes a lot of sense, the purpose of the Beis HaMikdash, the purpose of the Shmiras Beis HaMikdash is not for God. God doesn't need it. God really doesn't need it. God is so much more expansive than God that God doesn't need our kavod. God is not extra protected just because there are guards stationed outside the Beis HaMikdash. But the purpose is for us. It's for us to understand the seriousness of the Beis HaMikdash. It's for us to take seriously the reverence for God. And that's the importance of there being Shmira. That we should, that for our psyche, it's important to remember that there's a difference between our home and the mikdash, and restaurants, and the baseball game. Right? So again, you know, if you want, you know, you could try to say that in some interesting way. So all of these things, you know, maybe have their holiness and have their place. But if you truly take the idea of there being, you know, mishkan and mikdash very seriously, so that obviously has to be above all else. So the idea of shmirah and the mikdash is for us to have a certain level of fear, or I don't want to say fear, awe, reverence for the place. And when we come to the Mishkan or the Mikdash to request, you know, to give our supplications and to ask Hashem to pardon us, so then that softens our hearts to do tshuva, which I found this whole thing to be very fascinating, because again, I would have thought, you know, what's the reason for more of the mikdash? It's to protect God's dignity. You could say, talk about the importance of God being holy. We could talk about the significance of korbanos and the like. But to me, it's very fascinating that the reason why we have to have shmir in the mikdash is because that sort of translates somehow into the way that we will die and the way we appear before God. Right? That's obviously rooted in the idea that that the more we sort of, if you approach the mikdash and the mikdash, and you see that that there is shomrim, and you see that it's maintained with dignity, and it's not a sloppily run place, but it's a place that's run in a very Kavadic way. So by the time we enter, so when it comes time to do the work that we actually have to do inside, so that's already sort of, you know, reminded us that, you know, we're not walking into a baseball game, we're not walking into a restaurant, you know, whatever it is. But that enhances our sense that by the time it comes time to do what we're supposed to do there, which is to daven, so we're going to do that. And it's interesting also that he specifically singles out the idea of trina and slicha. It isn't necessarily about it's not about praising God and the like, which again shows that it's not really about God, but it's about us. We're there to do our inner work, and so to speak, that we need in order to be able to achieve that work, in order to work towards self improvement, in order to correct our mistakes and the like. So we kind of need that space that we treat with that reverence that we have. That level of inspiration that we can walk in there and we can know that this is really a place that that's going to inspire us to do better in our relationships with God, with other people. Right. So, again, you could go back to, you know, go back to, I mean, you could talk about, you almost gloss over it, right? Truth be told, right? When you're looking at Parshas Korach and the big, you know, the big part that everybody always focuses on in Parshas Korach is the rebellion and the drama there. And here, it just looks like there's extra commandments, something to, you know, we, throughout the Midbar, there's different things about how the Mishkan is supposed to be maintained, and how it looks like extra instructions about Mishkan. But we see from the importance of Shmira, of the Mishkan and the Mikdash, that that it really is meant to enhance the worship that we perform when we're there. That through the Shmira we have greater Yira of the place, we have greater Mora of the place. We recognize the magnitude of the place. We realize that this is a house of God, and that affects how we're going to comport ourselves there. And ultimately, when it comes time to that moment where we're going to daven, to offer a korban, whatever it is that we're going to do there, so that primes us for the ability to do that wholeheartedly is going to humble us to do tshuva b'mehira, as the Sefer HaChinuch says. So that's regarding that part of the mitzvah, right? But so this is not necessarily, you know, entirely analogous to a shul in that sense, or a shul's a mikdash ma'at. As far as I know, most shuls do not have shomrim who are stationed outside the shul throughout the night, and it's not something that we tend to do. But the idea behind it, I think, is still applicable, that shul's the place that, that we need to sort of treat it with a certain shmirah, that our attitude towards shul something is something that requires watch and care, that we don't treat it first off. On the one hand, you know, there's something to be said for the fact that shul should feel like home. It should be a place that comfortable in, that feels natural to us, right? There is that sort of argument to be made, and the truth is that there were people who did eat, not only eat but sleep in a shul, where in the rooms, you know, next to a shul, right? That's why we make kiddush on Friday night. It's for the people who are sleeping and eating in shul. But at the same time, you know, shul also has that idea of the way in shul vakesh tchina slicha meis adon hakol. So that aspect should be with us when we come to shul, that, you know, that in terms of our perception of shul, it should be a place of reverence, that we come there with a particular purpose, that that we want to use that as a vehicle for being good people. On the flip side of this, it's just interesting to note there's actually a negative commandment associated with this part of the Torah as well. The 391st mitzvah is so you're not allowed to nullify. You're not allowed to get rid of the shomrim. You can't get rid of the practice of having a watch, around the mikdash every single night, right? So that is actually a negative commandment. It's interesting how we get there. So sometimes when it says hishamer pen, the Gemara tells us that signifies a lotase. Here it's interesting. We have, you know, as it is, hishamru mishmartecha is a positive mitzvah, and ushbar temet mishmar nakodesh is a negative mitzvah, right? So this is what the chinuch explains, that when it says ushmar tem, so that's a very strong statement. It's pointing directly to you. So that's the negative commandment. Fishamru, in the third person, is a little bit more lightly said. So that is a positive commandment. But the fact that there's a mitzvah lo tase, the fact that there is both a positive commandment and a negative commandment associated with this, is probably indicative of the gravity of the mitzvah, right? Even just from a literary perspective, I didn't look at some of my favorite literary commentators on Tanakh to see, you know, if they said anything about this. But the fact that you have three pesukim in a row that has Mishamru, Yishmer Techa, Mishamru, and Mishmer, Yishmartem, and Mishmer HaKodesh, very sure how many. So I don't know how many times does that root come up here. Is that seven, right? Number seven is very significant. Right? And that shurish of Shamar comes up seven times in this parsha, right? So that obviously underlies the idea that this is not just another mitzvah of the 613. It's not just another instance of discussing sort of the protocol that, you know, that we go through in Sefer Bamidbar. But it has a lot of teeth. It has extra significance. Okay, so where I want to go from here, just make sure I didn't miss any other points that I wanted to make. So where I want to go from here, I'm actually wanting to give shears you know, around Parsha Truma on the concept of Mikdash and the importance of the Mishkan. And look, I wanted to do that already back in Sefer Truma, Parsha Truma, but I think that was around Purim, so I didn't get around to doing that. So in as much as we're talking about the importance of sort of guarding, I think it's also worth talking about just sort of the foundations of building this in the first place. So the Sefer Chinuch Mitzvah 95, which again is in going back to Parsha Truma. The one we were just discussing was this was all Parsha Korach, but just backtracking a little bit to Truma. So he says Mitzvah Binyan Beit HaBechira, which by the way is already sort of an interesting note because Beit HaBechira, I could be wrong about this, but Beit HaBechira, I feel it connotes sort of the Beit HaMikdash itself. Right? In Parsha Truma, we're talking about particularly the Mishkan. Although you know, Beit HaBechira literally means the choice house or the house of choice, right? the central place where people come. So it's certainly true of the Mishkan. But there's a mitzvah to build a home for Hashem. That is a place where we offer our korbanos. So this is also the place where we make pilgrimage, that we gather every year, three times a year. So this mitzvah also includes all the vessels needed for the avoda, right? But this is a general mitzvah on the importance of the Beis HaMikdash. Okay, so now, the reasons for this commandment according to the Sefer HaChinuch. So he's going to explain a little bit more about that, but his introduction is quite fascinating. He says, I have a fear, I'm afraid to come too close to the Mishkan of God. If you try to come too close, then you're not going to live. Right? That's again the Zar Karev Yumat. A foreigner who comes too close is will not live. So you have to be careful about coming too close, about approaching. That if you're going, so you have to wash properly before coming in. So the Levim have to also go through process as well. So I'm going to, he said, I'm going to give my counsel. I will say my counsel and arrange my apology before in front of my elders. Now I'll wash my palms in innocence before I go up to the house of God. And so this whole thing is a metaphor. It's a very apt metaphor. But he's trying to explain that when it comes to the Mishkan and the Mikdash itself, so you have to be careful when approaching. He's saying the same thing is very true in terms of explaining the mitzvah as well. Like he feels a little bit a reticence in explaining the whole concept behind the Mikdash. He says one has to be very careful in approaching and carrying that approach as well. And he explains so there's Shivan Panim LaTorah, the 70 faces of the Torah. It's a whole thing is sort of explaining that it might be difficult to explain this different perspectives. So one point that he makes, again, this isn't even about the Mishkan or Mikdash itself, but a point that he makes, which is very interesting, is that mitzvos are not for God. Right, which is something that I think we've seen a couple times in the Chinuch, right, when we talked about malchalos aseres, where we talked about foods that we're not allowed to eat. Right? So the whole purpose of that was that it's somehow or another it is healthy for us, even if the doctors don't understand it. They're saying it's healthy for us, and the same thing. And the same thing here as well, right? Which is quite fascinating because when we think of Mishkan and Mikdash and it's for the Shkin or the White, so you think that this is a proper way to honor God. We're doing this for God, for Kvod Shema. And yet the Chinuch is telling that it is already sort of signing us up to remember that all the mitzvahs that we get is because ultimately God wants to do good for us. God wants to do good for us. Right? He says this is a Derech HaTorah. This is the way of Torah. This is what makes a person good. And then he says, Dim Tasha Kola Mekim Mitzvosa of Hishlim. So anybody who accepts the mitzvos and does it appropriately, so they've accepted, you know, if you accept God's will, so you've accepted God's desire to do good for us. And if you don't do that, and you've rejected God's attempt to do good for us, which is something that's, you know, at the very least, it's very hurtful, right? If you did that to another human being, somebody tries to do something good for you and you, you know, throw it back in their face, so they wouldn't appreciate that very much. So it's the same thing here. Right? So I'm skipping a little bit just to get to the major points. But here's what he has to say about the Mishkan. Now that we understand this about the commandments, that it's ultimately done because it's good for us. So the obligation to build a home for Hashem in order to tilos and korbanos, the purpose of it is to prepare our hearts to serve Hashem. Not because Hashem needs people to sit in his home. Right? So whether it's cedars or cypresses, whatever. Even though the whole universe is barely enough to withhold God, right? By definition, the whole thing is containing God. So the significance and the importance of the Mishkan and the Mikdash is not for God. God does not need this. It's not important to him at all. So what's the purpose of it? It's for us to be able to prepare ourselves to serve Hashem, right? Which already sort of getting at the point that mitzvah is really for us. Right, so he says, "Aki abayis asher banu bnei adam tzarich lichbodo chalil." Right, is this a home that's built by human beings? Is this going to be for his honor? Is that really what's going on here? Hello, I'm reading this inside because I think it's worthwhile. Hello, you do my dvarim v'vurim shakol lehachsher kufasin. This is all to prepare ourselves. The gufus yekashru al yedei ha'pulos. Right, so a little bit of a tongue pull here. So he says, that as bodies are refined by actions and by the multiplication of good actions and their great constancy, the thoughts of the heart become purified, cleansed, and sanitized, and God desires the good of creatures as we have said. Okay, so there's something about being in a Beis HaMikdash, a Beis HaMidrash, that is good for us. We need a place that is clean and it's pure, and its purpose is purity and cleanliness in order to purify our thoughts, our hearts, our minds, in order to fix yourselves towards God, but who baruch hu bachar also amakom v'chinu al atov v'yandam ulam yaso emtzayus ha'olam v'kibum emtzayus nifkar min emtzavos. So, right, so he gets to the idea that the place that he chose is a central place, the center of the world, Yerushalayim being the center of the world. Fine. But he says, u'mitoch ha'akshah ma'afzeh v'taras ha'makshavah sh'yeh lanu through the refinement of action and the purification of thought that we will have there, our minds will rise to cleaning with the highest mind. And so you have a couple of things going on here. So number one, the idea of I think this is also mentioned, this idea is mentioned elsewhere in the Chinuch, Achorei Pe'ulos and Shachos and Levavos, that our actions affect our hearts. So let's just say if there's a certain purpose that we want to connect with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, we want to cling to Kodesh Baruch Hu, we want to come closer And you know, along the way, we make mistakes that we need to do tshuva and the like. So in theory, Kodesh Baruch Hu could have just told us to sort of purify ourselves and refine ourselves and whatever. But it's not enough just to do that in the abstract. We need something. Human beings by nature need something. We're physical beings. We need physical spaces and objects. And the purpose of the Beis HaMikdash is not because Hashem needs us to build something nice for him that truly is not nice and just not going to be nice enough for Hashem anyway to begin with. That's not the purpose of the Beis HaMikdash. But the purpose for us is that by having such a place, so that primes us, gives us the space and the capacity and prepares us to do the holy work, that we need to do, right? Which is connected with the idea of the Shmira also. The purpose of the Shmira is that if we put in the work of the Shmira and we recognize that the Shmira in the Beis HaMikdash, that paves the way for us to be able to do the spiritual work that we're supposed to do. And that's also found, you know, according to the Chinuch, in the very basic concept of there being a Beis HaMikdash to begin with. Yeah. Okay. It says, "Ain't kosi b'shriyas ha'shchina Hashem mitzad ha'ovdim." Right? That Shchina is not. Shchina is not really there because people are worshiping it. Right? So this gets into the issue of the kedusha of the mikdash, even when it's not there. So on a certain level, right, again, we have to recognize that that none of this is really, really dependent. You know, Hashem's presence is not really dependent on us. It can't really be circumscribed. But there's something to be said. There's something to be said for the way it affects our voter. This is what I was saying before. Right? It says elsewhere, but it gets brought here that the main inclinations of the heart follow actions. Okay, ki yachta ish. The person sins. So a person is not going to purify themselves just by speaking and saying between them and the wall that I sinned. I'm not going to do anything else. But I have to do something and to bring something. I have to go through the burden to bring something. You know, to bring a big animal to the Beis HaMikdash and take the time and the investment and the schlep and the effort and the muscular strength in order to do that. Right. So this gets into a little bit of the purpose of korbanos, and he brings the Ramban and Vayikra that talks about how, in some ways, you know, the korbanos actually take the place of human beings, right? Instead of us being sacrificed, so we're sacrificing the animals as well. It's a beautiful idea. But this does get sort of into, but this is all sort of going under a similar theme of the fact that the Mishkan and the Mikdash is a place for us to do the spiritual work of perfecting ourselves, of bettering ourselves. And by, even if you want to, you know, make the argument on some level that a Mishkan and Mikdash shouldn't need the pomp and circumstance and it shouldn't, you know, it should be humble and it should be Hamish and the like. So the effort that we put into it and the glory that we attribute to it, not as much as we would do that to other things, it demonstrates our relationship to it, which shows that we respect it, we revere it, and that is going to help us do the work that we have to do. He says at the end, you know, Hekes Mitzvah Zob is Bancha Rabbi Yisrael Amat Tam Tov. So this mitzvah applies when most of the Jewish people is on time, which is actually an interesting idea. I didn't notice or seen that before, but in theory, you know, very close to that, it should be a mitzvah to build a base of Mikdash. Okay, so is it or is it not? The Zomin a mitzvah she'ina mitos al yachiki if ala tzibor kula. This is a very interesting mitzvah because this is not a mitzvah that one individual person can fulfill. But the whole tzibor has to do it. Shibana base abayis b'mehari amen is kind of mitzvah. And when, God willing, very soon the base of Mikdash will be built, so then this mitzvah will be fulfilled. Right? But it's not on any one individual to do it. It's on a whole community to do it, right? Which is a very fascinating idea. And I think, again, it goes, I don't think he says this necessarily by the Shmira. The Shmira obviously involves specific individuals, but the whole idea of protecting the Kedusha of the Beis HaMikdash really does sort of have a communal aspect to it, that it's a communal endeavor. And it's really sort of the responsibility of everybody to revere it, to respect it, to participate in it. So I'll just conclude by saying, I think it's a little bit auspicious that I don't know if it was a year to the state, but it's close to a year to the state that it was the first time that I stepped back into a shul. And again, on some level, some of this stuff is not, some of this stuff is not entirely analogous, right? In certain aspects of the shmira, again, we don't have watchmen sort of surrounding a shul, but the idea of a shul taking the place of the mikdash, and in as much as it's a space for us to do spiritual work, to refine ourselves, to perfect ourselves, to come closer to God, the fact that that the shul is not for God, God doesn't need the shul, God doesn't need to sit us in the shul, and the like, none of that's really necessary for God, but it's necessary for us, and I think it's something for us, I'm still sort of, in as much as we're transitioning to a post-COVID world, it's something that I'm still, I'm still kind of feeling the remnants of, the height of the crisis itself, when none of us were in shul, and some of us, it's only very recently that some of us have come back to shul. It really sort of underscores the importance of a shul, even if we can daven at home, right, which is perfectly acceptable to God, but on some level for us, there needs to become a place where we take sort of the time and the effort to travel to get the Sechar Halicha, and we come into it and you appreciate the fact that it's a special place, that it's not a coffee shop, it's not a coffee house and the like, but it's a place that we come specifically to do God's work. So hopefully it's chizuk to treat it in a certain way that I'm not going to go through this right now. I think I've discussed this before, but Shulchan Aruch actually discusses some of the corollaries between the mikdash and the shul, and these things include not having kavos rosh, to not act in a sort of a frivolous way, to treat it in a way that's befitting and respectful. And as much as I think, especially nowadays, we want people to feel comfortable in shul. At the same time, shul has to be a place that we come to that that we feel sense of. It's actually is very important for our happiness. Scientists are discussing today. I'm seeing this all the time in certain publications, that having a sense of awe is actually very good. Is very healthy for us, and even helps our happiness. So if you have this one place that we treat as sort of the place that we revere the most, you have a shul like that. So again, God doesn't necessarily need that for himself, but we need it for us, and that's the way for us to work ourselves and better ourselves. And I'm also inspired by sort of this last component when it comes to the building of the base of Mikdash, that maintaining that sense of reverence for Mikdash and creating the communal space is not something that's incumbent on one individual, but it's a communal effort. So hopefully this is a chizuk for all of us to appreciate the importance of a shul as a staple of a community. Yirtzeh Hashem, we should go from strength to strength in our connection to a shul and our connection to davening and to learning inside a shul. Thank you, everyone.